Amen. That is everybody and a few. Let's go ahead and get into it. We're going to talk about shortly the reign of heaven, the reign of heaven. Now, first of all, you say, what in the world is he talking about? I'm talking about the reign of heaven. If you meant what is the reign of heaven, we'll find out. Let's take a little journey and see. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Yep, I said Deuteronomy. Way back there. Deuteronomy in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. It's the fifth one. The books of Moses, some people call it. Now, the primary setting of Deuteronomy is it records most of what was going on primarily after the children had left Israel. It's right after, left Egypt. It's right after Exodus. They got out of Egypt. Now they're out there wandering around for 40 years. And it records a lot of what was going on. The law that God was giving, the different things that were going on and happening at that time. But it also records something about these people called God's people and their personality and their character. Now, are you there yet? Deuteronomy 11. It's the fifth book of the Bible. Go all the way back to Genesis and go over four. That's an easy one to find there. Deuteronomy 11. I give you a moment. We want to all be together. We want to start together and we want to finish together. Are you there? Deuteronomy 11. We're going to start reading at verse 10 and we're going to read 10, 11, and 12. Deuteronomy 11, verse 10. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest this with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Now, some of you might say, well, okay, they had in there the reign of heaven. But what does that mean? Let's set some more context here. If you take a look at verse 11, but the land whither thou goest to possess is a land of hills. And the end of verse 10 where it says, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed. Now, Egypt was a land that was very flat, but it was very fertile. So they had the ability. They grew great crops in Egypt. That's why they were one of the reasons they were wealthy, because of their agriculture. But what happened is that the only way they were going to water this fertile land, which would be desert apart from water, is to get water to it. So they had to dig channels and canals and pumps and all kind of things to irrigate the land. But these treadmills, if you would, that was processing the water into the land so the Egyptians can have a great harvest, were run by the slaves who were God's people, the Egyptians. They were out there on their feet running these treadmills all day to pump water into the fields so that the Egyptians can have a good, prosperous life. Now, God's people didn't like this. They were in there for roughly 430 something years and they were like, this is not working. You know, thank God a few of us found out after 200 years, this ain't working. This ain't working. This is not what I had in mind. So they started praying. Oh, God, when are you going to deliver us? When are you going to take us out from this land? And God had a land he was preparing for them. Now, the difference in that land is if they pumped with their feet, if they worked of their own labor, if they went and pumped, there was water, there was crop. If they didn't pump, there was no water, there was no crop. They were making their own provision. They were doing things for the Egyptians and for themselves. But God had another type of land in mind. He said, now, this land has mountains, so you ain't gonna pump no water to it to fertilize it. This land is going to be watered by me. I'm going to be the provider. The rain is going to come from heaven. I will be your source, not you. And what happened, in short, is the people who left Egypt wouldn't get Egypt out of them. That's the problem. They got out of Egypt. God delivered them. You remember the story of the Exodus? I mean, God, miraculous thing. And even when the miracles, why? You shouldn't have ever come, Moses. See, you do something and he puts double our labor. Now he's saying make twice the bricks with no straw. And he's just putting us, he's whipping us. The devil will always try and turn up the fire when you're just about to break loose. It's always darkest just before the dawn. He's always trying to do that. When it gets hot, like you heard me say a little bit earlier, this would be a fine time to quit. We got to keep going. This would be a good time to quit. We almost there. The devil's throwing his best. He's got his last battle. He's trying to turn me around. He's trying to make me quit. But I'm not talking about me because he ain't even bothering me. I'm already past that. But I'm in the sense of, you know, I'm dealing with people, I'm counseling people in life in different times. It's hard for them. He's turning the heat up. I ain't had no problems till I start going to this church. I said, well, the church ain't your problem. I said, it's the word. The enemy is coming to steal the word. You're starting to get more of it in a greater measure than you had, and he's coming to take it from you. He's trying to get you to quit and to say, if God's people would just press through and quit being losers, it'd be all right. But soon as you start turning it up, somebody start acting crazy. Somebody start doing something. They back to their comfort zone.
That's right.
The Egyptians, the Israelites, the Egyptians, they got out. The Egyptians mounted chariots. They're coming after them. Things are starting to get bad. It'd be better we stayed in Egypt. Were there not enough graves in all of Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die? Look, now we're going to die at the hands of Pharaoh's men. They were the same people 2 days ago. Lord, deliver us. Lord, we go where you want us to go. Lord, take us out of this bondage. God took them out. Then they start complaining. See, God will bring you out, but he'll bring you out his way. And God will take you out of the land where you had to fertilize and do everything yourself. Everything you got by your own strength. But God will bring you to land and say, in my kingdom, you have to depend on me. He'll quote Proverbs 3:5-6. You'll have to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own. Well, I understand how to push this treadmill and get this water in here. I understand that. I'm going to eat tonight because I'm doing this. But God will take you to land where you got to depend on him, because heaven is dependent upon the rain from God. It's dependent on people whose faith is hooked up with God. It's dependent on people who have more of a vertical relationship than a horizontal relationship. My relationship is with everybody on this earth. No, my relationship is primarily with God. And I can bless these people from the blessing I receive from my relationship and my channel with God. But when I'm out in Egypt, I just like this. I just go out here and everything I do, I get. What I do, I get. What seed I sow, I receive from. It's got nothing to do with God at all. I do my own thing. I have my own righteousness. And we have people who are still modern day Israel. They're born again with their own righteousness. They won't depend on God. They won't even let a situation come where they have to depend on God. I touch a sticky one. Sometimes folks talk about, well, I kind of believe in tithing, but I don't want to do it. Well, why don't you want to do it? You think God's going to take you under if you give that 10%. You're not going to make it if you give that 10%. I can't live on that. I can't live on 90%. God's wanting the whole 10. Listen to yourself. You Israelite, you. You better get out of Egypt, and then you better get Egypt out of you. Because if you came out of that world of sin, you got to get that world of sin out of you now. You got to reach the point where you say, I can live for God. If God said it, it's true. I just decided swim or sink. I'm just going for it. And I found out that when I stepped out on those clouds of faith, clouds do hold you when you're standing by faith. I had to make so many steps like that. A little history on the church again. Had to step out by faith on every step of the church, starting with going to Bible school. I was at home with my parents. I didn't go out. Things were fine in Detroit. I could have, Pastor Butler had told me that, look, I'm going to groom you personally. I believe that God's having me, da, 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 and all this. I had a laid out position. I could have worked there. Word of Faith Christian Center, there's about 15, 16 churches they've got. I would have been in on the ground level. Pastor Butler has 12,000 at his, over 12,000. He had 12,000 a year and a half ago. He's probably got 13, 14,000 people at that church. In the natural, in the mind of an Egyptian, you know how much you get paid when you're the first associate pastor in a church with 12,000 people? You know how much you have to pay when you're preaching the chairs and they don't give offerings? There's a bit of a difference there. Somewhere, the math does not add up. But see, if I still had Egypt in me, I would go after the money. I'd still be there. I'd probably be working in the ministry, but I wouldn't have the joy I have now. The joy of the Lord is found in obedience to God. The joy of the Lord is found in following the heart of God. It's no matter what it takes. It took leaving family, going to Oklahoma. I don't know nothing about Oklahoma. Don't care anything about Oklahoma. Excuse the double negative. But you know what I'm saying. Don't know nothing about Oklahoma. Ain't got no concern for Oklahoma. But God said, go here and go to this body. Now, I knew of Rhema, so it wasn't totally out of the blue. I knew of Rhema, and hey, if you're going to send me somewhere, that seemed like a good place to go. My pastor went there, and I liked the product it produced. But God said, go to Rhema. I said, well, Lord, I'm not ready. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I'm not ready. I don't have the initial thoughts of Egypt. Why were there not enough grain? Why you got to take me out to Oklahoma? Can't I stay in Detroit and things work out? But he had to go to a place where he had a special appointment to provide. That was my brook of Cherith. That was where I had to go to get fed. That's where I had to go during the time of drought to be fed the fresh manna that I needed to get so that I could have something to give. If I would have stayed there, I probably never would have been here. If I would have stayed there, I probably never would have been here because it would have been too good there. And in Oklahoma, we got there and God let us stay there long enough to start getting good there. Built a house. First house Helen and I ever had when we got married. Not an apartment we lived in, but the first house we ever had, built it. Brother wasn't making a lot of money, but built his house. Beautiful. I'm going to have to bring you a picture sometime. You know I'm believing God for that house back. I said, God, I had no children. I had 4 bedrooms. Had a study. French country pane windows. 2-story French. Dormer windows. Beautiful. 2,400 square foot, not including the 2-car garage. 2.5-car garage. Had it on 3/4-acre land. Just had it all. And God's talking about then, go to West Palm Beach. For what? I'm just being real with you. Egypt was pretty nice all of a sudden. What did he come out here in the desert for? I was over there. I know we were working, but I don't remember the work. I just remember we had food. And the chariots weren't coming behind us. And people with swords talking about they're going to kill us and we're going to bleed to death. All I remember was that. I had the same thoughts. But I had to press on through that. And I had to renew my mind to the things of God to be able to make decisions and say, I'm going to follow God. I remember what Egypt was like. I went down and preached down in Guatemala back in 88. Helen and I did a missionary trip down to Guatemala and we preached in the Patan jungle. But I also had the opportunity. I think I was the only one that was chosen because they figured I had a little more ministerial experience than some of the other group to preach to the missionaries in a place called the Upper Room. It was called the Upper Rooms. It was a Spanish church downstairs and on the 3rd or 4th floor, the missionaries would meet there. And they'd have meetings from all over the area. And they asked me to speak to the missionaries. I said, God, who am I to speak to these men who have been ministering for years? I'm a Bible school student. And of course, God's thing is, look, I'll use anybody that's available. God said, I don't want your little 2 cents worth of information and your little peanut head anyway. God's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. So it doesn't matter if you don't have all the goods, if you're willing to open and the flow is a channel. That's why I pray the way I pray. God, use me as an oracle. I empty myself before you speak through me. Use me to minister to your people. God's looking for a heart that's prepared to hear so that it can speak. He's not looking for your brains. You don't go to Bible school to get educated. You go to Bible school to learn how to yield. God don't care nothing about all the education you get. You got education and people in seminaries got education, but folks are doing different things. Because some folks know how to listen to the Spirit and other folks know how to tell Bible stories. There's a difference. Now, where was I at? We were in Guatemala. I was preaching to the missionaries. It's okay to take a side journey, as long as it's good. But I'm preaching to the missionaries, and God told me, I said, because I was in the mission, one of the missionaries' house. You remember that evening when we were at Floyd and his wife's house? And then we're there, and they tell me, did you preach? Because they were just bringing stuff on us. We got in town at 2 a.m. in the morning and had preaching engagements at 8. And preaching you all week long. Just, they had it all scheduled. It was supernatural how we got in the country. Let me tell you. We had all kinds of problems through customs because our guide was a Canadian and Helen was a Canadian and somebody else with us were Canadian and they were trying to get in Guatemala. Americans can get in Guatemala. Canadians need passports and visas. So they didn't have any. So we just kept believing God and praying and went through. We got in. God wanted the word taught. We got in. They booked all this stuff. I'm here. They tell me in the afternoon, you're preaching to missionaries today. I'm like, whatever, you know, why not? I didn't have no sermons prepared anyway. Why not? So he said, you might need to prepare so you can use my room. And he let me go back in his office. And I just said, God, you know, this is on you. I don't know what's going on. This is on you, Lord. And he told me, he said, remember. And I was like, remember what? I obviously forgot whatever it was. He said, remember, teach on that. Teach on remember. So God and I got just a funny relationship here. But remember. And I said, I'm going to preach on remember. And God gave me a list of points, about 10 points. And I got up before those gentlemen and ladies that night who had given up America to go live on foreign soil under foreign conditions, under third world conditions. Never dreamed it as kids of living in third world conditions, going to get your water down from the river, bathing in the same river you're drinking from, crocodiles in the river, because all that was there. They were bathing with the crocodiles. I tell you, they were down there. And when we were there, they told us, they said, well, you guys are, everybody's, we just bathe down here, you know, with their skivvies on or something, but they're not naked, but they're bathing because other folks are watching. And they talk about go down there and bathe. I said, I ain't bathing in no river. I'm a city boy bathing in no river. What are you talking about? You got a shower in the house that works fine. Because they had a shower in the missionary house. I said, I'm using the shower. And then they down there, and so, you know, they're all out there, and it so happened I'm black, and they were white, and then they were, I made a joke, they were down there, and they're like, well, we bathing all the time, and I see the crocodiles swimming. I see them, but they say they don't bother you. I said, Paul, you know, they like to dark me. I ain't getting in here. I ain't getting out in there. That's all I know. I was going to figure out some reason not to get there, but I said, I ain't bathing in the river when there's crocodiles in the river. I saw too many of them specials in Africa and Australia where they get in there like, I don't, they just eat you. They grab these big wildebeest. I said, they dark skin. I'm dark skin. I don't know. I'm not getting out there. But anyway, we're down there. We're doing the will of God. I'm standing there between these, before these people. They're, you know, they're sitting there. They're probably looking at me like I'm looking, what does he know? Who is he? Oh, this is going to be nice. They let a Raymond student get up and do a little teaching, a little preaching. But God has something in store for him. Because some of them, God revealed to my heart that some of them were thinking about quitting. And other ones were being attacked by the devil. Weren't thinking about quitting yet, but he was attacking them. You got your kids down here in third world conditions. You got your wife down here in third world conditions. Talk about you following God. They don't want to be down here. Your parents calling you crazy. Why can't you come back and preach in the States where we can be near the grandkids? Why can't we go back to Egypt? Why can't we be back there? And God taught, remember. And I don't even remember everything he said because it was their message, not mine. But I got it written down, though. But one of the things he said, remember, remember what it was like when the desire of heart, your desire in your heart was bursting to do the will of God. And you were praying, God, use me. He's using you now. Remember how it was when that burning desire for these people you don't know, just there, I gotta go to Guatemala. I've got, cause God does that. He'll lay a country or a people on a person's heart. And those are the people you have a burden for, and you won't have peace until you work that out. Sometimes it's just prayer. You don't have to go overseas. Sometimes it's just burden of prayer. But very often for missionary, he'll lay that burden to give their life for those people. To go and quote unquote, be like a Christ to those people. To go and lay your life down as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And to go and minister despite the circumstances, to give up everything. And then it went on. It was 10 things. And the Lord gave them all to me because I don't know any of them. But afterwards, the guys were just like, they were just like stunned. And, you know, I'm like this happy kid in Bible school. Did I do okay? Did I do okay? Did I do okay? I think I did okay. Did I do? Because everybody looking at you like they're mad. But sometimes folks I've learned from preaching, folks get that look when they're getting something. They get that solemn look because God's dealing with them. They're there and they're like, and what they were thinking, because some of them talked to me later, you know, I didn't realize how my heart was turning against God. I didn't realize, I had forgotten, I did not remember. I had forgotten what it was to be out of his will. I had forgotten that it's not going to go back and be like people who are telling me to go back to be. I'll go back and be miserable. And then I have to start all over to pack back up and come right back. You can't escape the will of God. Ask Jonah. You can't escape the will of God and have peace. But you got to have courage to do the will of God. That's why God said, Moses looked at Joshua and said, look, boy, I'm going to tell you something. I've been dealing with these nappy head people for a long time. And now they're going to be your responsibility. Be strong and of good courage. Because you got them now. I'm going to enter into my rest. And see, we don't want to be those stubborn, stiff-necked Israelites who still are full of Egypt, even though they're denying they've left Egypt, they would not let Egypt leave them. Right. I heard somebody say the other day, he was talking about his family, he said how bad his family is. They got money now, but he says family act the same. He said he have his family reunion, and, you know, he said so embarrassed. He said we making millions of dollars now, and the family's got money, several of the people in the family got money, and they had family reunion, and he talked about his uncle come out of the kitchen with a big chicken bone just eating it. Everybody else got a plate. And he said, you take folks out the ghetto, but you don't get the ghetto out the folks. You take folks out of Egypt, but you got to get the Egypt out of the people. You take the Christians out of the world, which is a type of Egypt, and you got to get that. They have to renew their mind to get it out. That's what it's all about, people, when God says, now that you're born again, then what? Romans 12, 1 and 2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get Egypt out. Get out the fact that I can do my own way. I can go. I can take care of it, God. That's all right. I'll handle it, God. I can do that part. You just do what I can do. God says, I want to rain from heaven. The land I'm taking you to, you cannot channel water into it. The land I'm taking you to is going to be a land where you have to depend on me to bring the rain. You have to trust on me. The rain provided the crops, which provided the food, which provided the life. As a Christian, you have to depend on rain from heaven for your very breath.
That's right.
You have to depend on the moving of the Spirit of God. You have to depend on your daily supplement or hourly or minutely or however often you need the word. You have to depend on that as your very breath. I need the word of God to stay alive spiritually.
Amen.
It's not an option. I can't fast the word of God. I have to have it to stay strong or I'll fall back into my Egypt ways. And I'll fall back into my Egypt results that I pray God deliver me. That's what backsliding is, when we fall back into our Egypt ways and we start getting Egypt results again. And then we say, oh, God, take me out, God. Put me back where I was. Deliver me back. Before you fall back or before you choose to disobey God, remember, if it was that good, you never would have left it. You never would have come forward to get saved if sin was that great. Don't let the devil deceive you that it's improved in the time since you've been saved. It's much better now. We've got a whole new 1998 image of sin now. It's not as bad as you. We got rid of the negative things about it. It's all just fun now, because it's not fun. Sin is still sin and there's still a price to pay. You can serve God and there's nothing but rewards. Just rewards in God. Now, you have to be obedient. Of course, you got to do that. And God wants your obedience, not your sacrifices. I've known people go to church. I'm the biggest giver in the church. So what? What's that mean? You can sin. You can get away. You're supposed to get some brownie points or something. Doesn't matter. God says, I don't want your sacrifice. I want your obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. See, the thing about obedience, though, that's God asking for you. I want you to give up your flesh nature. I want you to give up your desires. I want you. If you are alive to Christ, if you have given your life to Christ, quit taking it back. If you've given it to Christ, let him keep it. Live his way. He died for you and traded places with you for your wretched life. Let him live through you. Paul said it. He said, not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me.
Amen.
Not I that liveth. I was dead and crucified and buried with Christ, and I'm risen to newness of life, and it's not me, but it's Christ that lives in me.
Amen.
If you let God live in you, you'll get all the rewards Jesus was supposed to get. Now, he traded places with us because he was entitled to all kinds of rewards. Because he lived perfect. He was without sin. The only man, the only flesh and blood man to live without sin in his life. And he was due great rewards from heaven, because there's great recompense reward from those that obey the word. He obeyed it perfectly, but he said, look, I'm going to take and I'll take the punishment and I'll trade for you that sinful life and the punishment of it. And I want to give you my life. And when we get born again, that's what we're supposed to be doing, is taking up his life.
Amen.
He who loses his life shall gain it. And he who keeps his life shall lose it. Give your life to God. If you're not born again, give it to him the first time. If you're saved, give it to him. Give it to him more than you've been giving it to him. Open up the closets of your heart that you hold from God. I'm not interested in your money, but some of you might need to open it up. You can give it to anybody. You don't have to give it here, but open it up and sow into the work of the ministry. Let God know, God, these are your finances. All that I have is yours. You ask for a tenth. Do you want any more? And I'm saying you don't have to give it here, because I don't want the devil to be whispering in your ear, pastor's trying to get all your money. My needs are met anyway. You can give it to another church. I'll tell you that. How about that? Is that something I'm interested in? I'm interested in seeing you blessed. Loosen up. Let God have his way in your marriage. Love your wife. Love your husband anyway. Because marriage can get tough. Hell and I are married in the ministry, but we can get to fighting and have some heated discussions if we want to. It only takes that much.
That's right.
And we got to make decisions. Are we going to walk in love, or are we going to duke this out? What are we going to do? And we got to decide each moment. We got to be like, you up for a fight? Come on, put them up. Bob and weave. No need of fighting. Walk in love. Walk in love. Don't be thinking of the next punch. Okay, they can sucker for left. Left next time. Setting up for the next battle. I'm going to remember that. Talk about Lord Pastor said, remember. I'm going to remember he did that. Next time he bring up something I did, I'm going to tell him, but what about you? Remember? The devil will have you stirring up for the wrong things, but that kind of stuff won't bring victory. You got to walk in love. God is wanting your obedience. God is wanting your heart. God is wanting your life. God is wanting your commitment. Why? Because he wants to make it all better. But you keep messing it up when you take it back and do other things with it. He said, this is what I want to do, but give me your life so I can put it in order. Follow my word. I'll do it for you. We're going to read another scripture, comment a second or two, and we're going to close. Open your Bibles up to Deuteronomy. Well, actually, let's go to Deuteronomy 11, 18. And we're going to read 18, 11, Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 to 21. Give you a moment. Are you there yet? Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. Now, what's your soul? Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. God wants your mind to think the thoughts that he thinks. He wants your will to be in line with his will, like Jesus said. Excuse me. Like Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. He wants your will in line with his will. And bind them for a sign upon your head. Keep it right before you. If I put a big stamp on your head, you'll know it's there. If I put a big X on your head, you're going to know there's an X there. You'll be self-conscious about it. He's saying, have the word of God so close to you, so near to you, so in your mind that you're self-conscious about it. I know it's there. I am conscious that the word of God is in my life. I am conscious of the word and of what it says. Put it on your head, that they may be as a frontlets between your eyes, reminders in a sense. And you shall teach your children, speaking them when thou sittest in thine house. Talking about the words. As you get the word of God in you and it becomes a part of your life, you would, number one, teach it to your children. You'll speak the word when you sit in your house. How many people go home and don't ever speak the word? Husbands, wives, they do their Bible study, but they don't really speak the word. They don't live the word. A problem comes, they speak doubt and unbelief. Well, honey, you know, we got this bill. I don't know how we're going to make it. My God supplies all my needs. Let's see if we can work out our budget to make it a little better. Oh, there's not enough in the budget. Well, look like this one for God. Cast that care over on the Lord. Lord, you're going to need to supplement me this month. And then give me wisdom so I can structure my finances better to have a better budget so it don't happen next month. But God, I'm going to need you to help me here. That's speaking the word. That's depending on rain from heaven. That's looking to God for your source instead of listening to the devil and complaining and fussing, feuding, and fighting. Thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, that's out in the street, that's at your workplace, that's at the grocery store. When you walk by the way, let the word be there in your mouth, in your heart. When thou liest down, you go to bed with the word on your mind. People talk about insomnia. Sweet is the sleep of the righteous. Because the righteous can read the word, can study the word, and realize there's nothing happening to me tonight. Ain't nobody breaking in my house. I ain't worried about the boss. I'm not worried about the kids. I'm not worried about anybody. The Lord gives me peace and good sleep. And a lot of people, the problem with all their insomnia is you're watching the news. You're watching horror movies. The news is a horror movie. You watching, everybody got killed and trauma and somebody broke in somebody's house right down the street from you and you next, and there's a crime wave going and people are killing people for no reason. People are kidnapping people. And then you're going to go to bed and think you're going to have some peace. How you going to stir yourself up like that? That's like going out on a 5-mile run and going to lay down, and in 5 minutes you think you're going to sleep. Your body going to be so full of adrenaline, you're going to be up for 2 hours. You think you'd be tired. You'd be miserable. You won't be tired enough to go to sleep. Your body's all going. And you watch the news and let it stir. When I go to bed, I want to have peaceful thoughts. I don't, like I said, I watch parts of the news that I want to watch, but most of the time I don't watch it at all. I turn on 700 Club and that's enough good news for me, and then I can go to bed in peace. And I'm not saying sin to watch the news, but I'm saying you need to watch some of that stuff and limit what you're watching, because that is feeding your flesh, not your spirit. And it will cause fear. And God has not given the spirit of fear. So if something is given the spirit of fear, I wonder, is that God?
Amen.
Most of the news is the devil's report of all his victories of the day. Look at what I got going on today. You know, if you really look at it spiritually, on a spiritual level, watching the news can be going to the devil's church to hear his sermon, to hear of the great exploits that he has accomplished this day. Because most of what's on there is not anything God had anything to do with. So therefore, I'm hearing the evil report, not God's report. And whose report will I believe? Faith comes by hearing. Faith in God comes from hearing the word of God. Faith in the world and the power of the devil comes from hearing of his exploits. And the news is a documentary on what the devil hath done today. And then we're going to sit and watch it and meditate it and think we're going to have peace. It'll draw the peace right out of you. But that's not what we're talking about, though, is it? End of verse 19. When thou liest down and when thou risest up, get up with the word. I get up and I'll go in there and see my kids. But Deanna normally gets everybody up. So she's normally, I'm up because I wake up early, but I don't get up early. But, Deanna generally get up. And, or lately Bobby will get up and you hear him and they're singing his song. Or I'll go in there and something like, you know, if he's looking sleepy or something like that, get him up with a joy. Say, hey, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Get on up today. Time to go to school. You know, get up. You be happy. You put in there. You put the word. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's be glad. You say good things. You encourage him. You inspire him. Rise up with the word in your mouth. Lie down with the word in your mouth. Throughout the day, as you walk on your way, have the word in your mouth. And this will bring you to victory. This will bring you to victory in life. Verse 20, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house. Now, you might need to get your lipstick and write it on the mirror. Put it on that refrigerator. You know that place we always go to often? If you put it on the refrigerator, it might get seen. If it doesn't get eaten, it might get seen. But eat the words, okay, too. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give you, as the days of heaven upon the earth, as days of heaven upon the earth. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to folks that got out of Egypt, but still got Egypt in them. That might be some of us. Only you can judge. And if that's you, this is a prescription to how to get Egypt out of you. Put the word in your children. Keep the word in your mouth. Meditate it. Study it. Rise up speaking it. Go to bed speaking it. Walk your way speaking it. Share it with people. Give it to people. Dwell on it. Live in it. Take up your abode in it. Rest in it. Let God establish you in it. And you know what? Egypt will get out of you. And you will truly be free of Egypt. They talk about the slave. When the slave was emancipated, he was still a slave in his mind. He was not a man of his own dignity. He was still a slave. The Egyptians got out of sin and they were still servants in their mind to Egypt. They were still bondage, but no longer was Egypt keeping them in bondage. Their thinking was keeping them in bondage. The word of God will renew your mind so that you can walk in the blessed liberty and the freedom of the word of God that has been purchased. Jesus has emancipated us from poverty, sickness, and spiritual death, and we have the rights to the total opposite, but because of our thinking, we're kept from walking in the greatest benefits that God has given. And the word of God is to renew your mind. And when you go to these churches, these hokey-doke churches out here not teaching the word, they're out there having social parties, and I'm not putting them all down because thank God they're getting people saved. I'm not putting anybody down getting people saved. But once you get them saved, then what? Do they all have to leave your church to go to Joy Faith Christian Center to hear the word? That's what happens. A word church comes to town and the rest of them start drying up. If you think that's not true, you just study the history of churches where there was not a strong, prevalent word church. Word of Faith got those 12,000 people from somewhere. I was at Word of Faith from 800 to 5,000. And most of those people were coming. We had a lot of people come from the world, but a lot of those people come from other churches. Because when they came and visited, they saw a comparison. They said, I'm not getting this where I'm at. And I need the word. Now, my goal is that as we pray, when we pray in church prayer on Friday nights once a month, we pray that God will minister to the ministers of those churches, that God will stir up the pastors, that God will give them greater anointing, that he would give them wisdom. If any man acts lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraid. If not, God, give him wisdom. Give him utterance. Give him divine unctioning from the Holy Spirit. Give him knowledge of the word. Give him a hunger and a thirst for it to go out beyond the walls of their denomination. Limitation, oh, denomination. I don't need no walls around me telling me what I can and cannot believe because we believe it like this. I told you, I preached at churches before and the pastor hear what you're saying and say it's true, but brother, we just don't believe it like that. You know the danger of, you remember that sermon we preached, Get Off the Devil's Ladder? What was more dangerous, unbelief or doubt? We ain't going to preach it again, are we? You guys are really letting me down. Here I am. I think I'm doing a pretty good job and ain't nobody getting nothing. I tell y'all. No, I know you're getting something. But, what's more dangerous? Doubt and unbelief. Doubt or unbelief. Okay, before you answer that, since most of you are wrong, let me give you a better chance. The definition of doubt is usually a person that doesn't have enough information. Well, you know, it may be true, it may not, but I kind of doubt it. I don't have enough information. Unbelief is willful disobedience and defiance. I know it says that, but I just don't. I choose not to. What's more, unbelief or doubt?
Unbelief.
It's unanimous now. We have learned. We will never get that wrong again in history. Unbelief. What did God punish people for? Their great unbelief. I don't see him ever punishing anybody for their doubt. But he punishes people for the great unbelief. A man in doubt is usually just an ignorant man. And a lot of times God gives grace to the ignorant. Not the willfully ignorant, those who won't go somewhere to learn or won't learn, but he gives grace to those who are ignorant because of circumstances around them. But those who willfully turn around and say, yeah, I know that's in the Bible and I've seen that and I kind of believe that myself, but my denomination doesn't let me preach that. We just don't believe it like that. So you know it's the word, but you don't believe it. There's a judgment coming to those who walk in unbelief. That's not coming to those who walk in doubt. God will bring the word to those in doubt that they can have the opportunity to believe. But God will bring judgment, or people will bring judgment on themselves when they say, God, I know it. You know why Satan can't get saved? He walked in the light of everything. He has committed the unpardonable sin. If you don't believe in unpardonable sin, that's why the devil doesn't get saved. Oh, well, God won't let him get saved. Well, God loves everybody. Why won't God let him get saved? No, God's bound by the laws, spiritual laws. And one of them says that if you tasted of the goodness of God, he was the praise and worship leader. That's like Victor turning against me and then still wanting to stay at the church. You get on out of here. You don't even come back. I heard him say, oh, Lord, he drew it. I wasn't even thinking it. He drew me over there. He said, oh, my gosh, this would be a good time for pastor to pick on me. Now, don't be pointing at my wife. You know I can't throw her out. You're trying to get me in trouble now. I'm trying to behave and you're trying to get me to. No, she will always be with me for all the days of my life. But Victor, if he. No, but see, that's who Lucifer was. If you don't know Lucifer, he was Satan before he fell. Just like Paul was Saul before he got saved and stood up. But he tasted of the goodness of God. You read in Ezekiel 28 and other places, he was considered to be the prince of Tyre. He was in a way the god of this earth. God had put him over the earth and he ruled over beings that we don't know what beings they were. They weren't men because Adam was the first man, but they were beings similar unto men. And he ruled and he reigned as the prince of Tyre over them. But yet he said, let me get my group and we're going to exalt our throne against the throne of God. And we're going to go up to heaven and we're going to overthrow it. And he took a third of the angels with him and all of them got cast down. It just don't pay to go against God. Your arms are too short to box with God. Ain't no use of trying it. He'll be holding your head looking at you like, please. Please, you'll be doing like this, and he's holding your head, and you're like, please, why would you even try this? And I trusted you. I gave you more. You were the highest being I created. You were the praise and worship leader of all of heaven, and you turned against me. You knew what it was to have the anointing of God. You know what it is to have the Spirit of God. You know what it is to have no sickness, no pain. And you said, but still, I don't want it. I want to be in charge. That's why he committed the unpardonable sin. And unbelief is a lot closer to committing the unpardonable sin than doubt is. God, you just get out your concordance and you look up unbelief and see a very much said because of their great unbelief, they could not. God would not. He could not. He should not. He will not. He never will because of their great unbelief. Because of their great unbelief. God just wants your heart. But God says this new life that you've chosen. You've chosen to come and follow me. If you're going to follow me, you got to learn to look to heaven for rain, to look to the word of God for your sustenance, to look for your support and your strength from God, to depend on, trust in, establish yourself, take up your abode, let the word of God abide in you and you abide in it. Then you'll be able to ask what you will and it'll be given unto you. God will supply your needs when you supply your heart to him. Wholeheartedly, without reservation, without any compartments held back. If I see it in the word, I believe it. That settles it. It's a done deal. That's what God's looking for. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you that your spirit was present to minister and is present to continue ministering. Father, I thank you that as people leave today, that the Spirit of God goes with them. It rests upon them. It's within them, those that are born again, that the anointing of God is there, that the Holy Spirit spoke volumes beyond that which I've spoken, Father, that you'll reveal to their hearts and stir them up on the inside on their most holy and righteous faith.